It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The church's job is to confess faithfully, and simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth. And what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
You can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative Reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm not surprised that Mr. Trump found Norman Vincent Peale's sermons memorable and substantial, because nothing that he has said has been any more memorable or substantial.
If there isn't a real death on the cross for our sins and a real resurrection to show that death is overwhelmed in victory, then forget it. There is no point in messing with Christian faith whatsoever. Go and join the Rotary Club.
Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's a better tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the cross, and we eat the fruit of that tree. We receive our Lord in the Lord's Supper.
Indiana Truck Drivers Love Issues, etc.
The 16th century reformer Martin Luther liked to compare the world to a very tipsy, drunken peasant who's trying to stay atop his horse. He slides over to one side and nearly falls off, and then he overcompensates to get back on and slides over off on the other side, swerving back and forth and back and forth. Does that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes describe not only the world but also the church? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Office of the Ministry and the Priesthood of All Believers. Pastor Matt Harrison will join us here in just a moment. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Then after our conversation with President Harrison, we will continue our series, Top Three Verses. We're going through and we're picking out the top three verses on any given subject in the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us as usual. We'll look at the top three verses on absolution in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20. Joining us to talk about the Priesthood of All Believers and the Office of the Ministry, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored a column for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Keep Us Sober and On the Horse. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Great to be with you.
Luther has this analogy that he applies to the world. He says the world can be like a drunken peasant falling off a horse on one side and then again on the other. But you say that the church can sometimes be like that drunken peasant, too. What do you mean?
Oh, yeah. Well, it's no surprise, but the Missouri Synod continues to struggle with the office, doctrine of the Office of the Ministry. And we have, unfortunately, we have neglected both the scriptures, our confessions, Luther's writings on the topic, and Walther's fantastic church and office. And what has been the result is that we've set up a dichotomy between the office of the ministry and the priesthood of believers and offered certain resolutions to this twofold reality which the Lord has given us. And we have fallen off either one side or the other of the horse. On the one side, we mistakenly determined in 1989 to augment the Augsburg Confession, which says in Article 14, nobody should preach or teach without a regular call. And behind that is simply the teaching of the New Testament that God mandates an office of the ministry, and that he mandates there be pastors established. And the way you make pastors is you examine them, make sure they're apt to teach. Then you call them, and congregations have the right to call. and they have the absolute right to call in our church. That is, they call a man to fill the office who we've agreed has the necessary requirements, and then the ordination comes as a confirmation that the whole church approves of this ministry. And when we augmented, we said those who are not pastors may continually and perpetually carry out the functions of the office of ministry. And as a result, some have fallen off the other side of the horse and wanted to argue that really one really doesn't need pastors at all or call an ordination legitimately to carry out the office. So we've wobbled back and forth. Some have even claimed, and do claim from time to time, that when a layperson speaks the gospel, that that gospel is not efficacious. And that is absolutely false, according to the Word of God. And we know that very clearly from, for instance, Jesus and the woman at the well. Read John chapter 4. After Jesus talks to the woman at the well, she takes off and begins to bear witness. That's the word, martyria is the word used. She bears witness, and other Samaritans, the Bible says, believed in him because of her witness. You see, the Gerasene as well, the guy who was in chains, broken chains, and causing a havoc in the cemetery, he's healed. He says, I want to go with you, Lord. And Jesus says, no, stay at home. And he goes out and he proclaims Christ, and others believe through him. So the priesthood of believers is a cardinal and key doctrine of the Lutheran Church and the Scriptures.
So in essence, what you're saying here is that the church has been, this is kind of the way I like to think about it, God gives two gifts to the church. He gives many gifts to the church, but in this case, he gives two gifts. He gives to every Christian in their vocation, to all the baptized, the privilege, and we should say also the duty, to speak the gospel to his neighbor, her neighbor, whenever, wherever the opportunity arises within their vocation. That could little children, old people, you know, people who work manual labor, all those kinds of things, this manifold opportunity to speak the gospel. And he's given another gift, too, and that is Christ's office of preaching and administering the sacraments.
Yes, he has. And as spiritual priests, all Christians, we Christians have the right to read and understand the Scriptures. We have the right to judge doctrine. That's why at congregational level and the synodical level, we have lay people who are voting at conventions, and we have this careful 50-50 balance of laity and clergy for all voting conventions. As spiritual priests, Christians have the right and responsibility in home, but also at church. I could not have functioned as a pastor, and I cannot function now as President Synod without all kinds of gifted Christians who are using their spiritual priesthood in service to the church in a myriad of fashions. As leaders in the church, I think of all the lay boards of elders that have been an invaluable service to me and the local congregation. You think of all the men and women who have served in so many and different various ways in boards of evangelism or activities of evangelism in the church, the financial people, the business people who have been able, through their knowledge, to keep the church on the straight and narrow financially. Think of all the legal people, the lawyers, etc., who exercise their Christian priesthood as Christians carrying out vocations and service to the church. It's a plethora.
What is the danger, and these dangers are truly real, when it comes to this issue of all Christians speaking law and gospel to their neighbor? What's the danger of driving a wedge, or worse yet, pitting the priesthood of all the baptized against the office of the ministry and vice versa?
Well, it damages the church because the Lord has created these offices to be in harmony. The priesthood have these spiritual rights, according to 1 Peter 2:9 and elsewhere in the Bible. They have the right to proclaim Christ, to judge doctrine. They have the keys. We know from Matthew 18 that the keys are given to the church. We're given the system of reconciliation there, the Lord's own system. And if a person fails to repent, you tell it to the church. And the church together, no pastor has the right of ultimate excommunication. A pastor may suspend a person temporarily from the sacrament, but excommunication is the right and responsibility of the Christian congregation. It's the church. The church has these glorious gifts in its priesthood. The spiritual priests together are the church, and they have the right and responsibility to call pastors. The way that is done in such a way so that the whole church, not only the local congregation, affirms that this person is rightly called for his own comfort and consolation. He's placed in the office legitimately, and he's recognized. His ministry is recognized by the whole church.
Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest on this Monday afternoon, April the 4th. We're talking about the office of the ministry and the priesthood of all believers. We'll be right back. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest, president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, author of a column for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Keep Us Sober and on the Horse. Matt, earlier you mentioned something, and this is not, you know, as rare as it should be, but it still does happen. You mentioned that there are those who, in reaction to some real wrongheaded notions about lay people preaching and administering the sacraments without cause, those who have said, well, then what we really ought to do is counter with the idea that a pastor alone can preach law and gospel or even speak law and gospel legitimately or effectively. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, it's contrary to the scriptures, as I noted earlier. And the authority of the pastor, it's very interesting. Oftentimes when there's conflict in a congregation, the complaint comes from the pastor that these people don't recognize my authority, and that certainly does and can happen. However, the authority of a pastor is similar to the authority of Christ. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. The fundamental word that characterizes the pastor, who the very word means shepherd, is a person who serves. Jesus lays down his authority unto death in his service for the church. The pastor is invited to go the same way. He uses his authority not in a manipulative way. His authority only stretches as far as the clear word of God. If the word of God is not clear on a matter, then he has no authority. He might give his opinion on the color of the carpet or the finances or this or that in the congregation, but his authority specifically is not over those issues. He has authority for the doctrine and the preaching and the administration of sacraments in the church, and he's called by a congregation to carry it out. Where a congregation contradicts that authority or doesn't want it according to the Bible and those confessions, the pastor has to say, hey, you called me to do this. So I think it's really vital that the pastor be viewed and, in fact, view his ministry as one of service to people. If you look at the entire Lutheran Confessions, the major concern throughout is the consolation of Christian consciences. And the pastor is called to preach law, to bring repentance, but especially to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ and point people to baptism, absolution, and Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of their sins, and to dole it out richly and repeatedly and intensely. You know, there's no issue with lay people, say, starting a Bible study in their home, or even, say, there's no Lutheran church around. What if a group of consecrated and diligent lay Lutherans want to start a congregation? They start it in their home, etc. Maybe they start praying together. Maybe they start praying matins together, etc. The church, Lutheran church, has also recognized from the beginning, virtually, that if a pastor legitimately can't be had, that a lay person may read a sermon for a group of gathered Christians. It's called a lay reader. It has been done all over the world and in the Missouri Synod. So those are specific and absolutely wonderful rights of laity. Lay people may work in ways specifically to help the mission, to be missionaries, to be part of the mission. It's, however, the divine order that, and for the office of the ministry to serve all with the means of grace, that lay people together choose one, and that one is recognized by examination, call, and ordination to be a pastor who carries out the pastoral acts. Another way we fall off the horse is when we say that the means of grace depend on the person. They don't depend on the person. They depend upon the Word of God, which is exercised. And so with the Missouri Synod having lay people licensed to carry out the means of grace, we're not questioning, nobody's questioning the efficacy of those acts that have been carried out for those years. What we're saying is we need to do it in accordance with the Scriptures and our Lutheran confessions so that the whole church has confidence and also local people have confidence and strength knowing they have a pastor who's carrying out these functions.
Speaking of those pastoral acts, as you call them, why have you, over the course of the last 6 years as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, why have you placed such great emphasis on pastors and the need to visit?
I believe visitation is the Lord's own paradigm for care of congregation and for mission. If you look at Jesus' activity, look, for instance, at Mark's gospel. There's this great word, eutheos, that appears over and over again. And immediately he came up from the water after he was baptized, and immediately he was cast into the wilderness, and immediately he came preaching. And he says, "For this I came to preach," in Mark 1:38. And then immediately he's confronted by a leprous man whom he heals. And then immediately he goes into the synagogue and he preaches, and he finds a man with a withered hand. Then immediately he's off to Simon Peter's house, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is down with a fever. He goes. But we see repeated places where Jesus shows up at, say, Mary and Martha's house, the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha at Bethany, the upper room, Peter's house, different cities where he repeatedly goes. He goes, he proclaims the gospel, he gathers a group of believers, he goes on to the next location. He consoles, he confronts, he straightens things out, he preaches the gospel. He comes back to where he was before and strengthens and encourages. You see the same pattern with the apostles. And in the book of Acts, for instance, Acts chapter 15, I believe, 38 or so, where Paul says to Barnabas, let us go back into every city where we proclaim the gospel and visit them to see how they're doing. And the content of that visitation is very easy to know because it's the content of his letters. When Paul couldn't go personally, he would send a letter, or he would send a Timothy or a Titus, and he would often send his letters with those visitors who would go encourage the congregation, straighten out what needs to be straightened out, plant further congregations, encourage them to be about the mission. And in my own experience, I found that visitation is just absolutely vital. Inevitably, if I meet a pastor who is in trouble and the congregation is very upset with his ministry, etc., there are all kinds of sins involved and shortcomings with people and congregations, etc., but inevitably, visitation has gone into atrophy. If a pastor preaches a halfway decent sermon and he's visible in his community and he's visible with his people in their homes, he has access to know what to preach, how to preach. Robert Price told us in the seminar years ago, if your people see you in their pulpit and their living rooms, you'll never have any problems. That's a truism, but it's true. Dr. Walther advocates in his pastoral theology that the young pastor should immediately start visitation. He shouldn't go out and do some kind of intense spiritual examination. He just needs to get into homes and get to know people so he knows who his flock are, how to preach to them, what their struggles are. These things are so vital for the well-being of the church. You know, one time at my first parish, while I was getting to know everybody, first few weeks this guy came out of church every Sunday, and I'd say, your name is Schmidt, right? And he goes, no, I'm Hoffman. I'm changing the names, by the way. Next Sunday, Schmidt, right? No, my name's Hoffman. Next Sunday, I see him going out, Schmidt, right? And he says, I'm going to get a name tag. And he took off. And I walked over to the parsonage, and I told my wife, hold lunch for a bit. I got to go visit this guy right now. I drove out to his house, and we became fast friends. I saw the pictures of his family. I learned to know him. I apologized for messing up his name. He became a fast friend. It wasn't until months later that I learned that I had been calling him the name of the town drunk. I am a deep believer in visitation.
Two final questions for you, Matt. What's the danger, looking at the mission field, that includes, of course, the local congregation and those congregations that are far-flung on other parts of the world? What's the danger of doing mission work with no intentions of word and sacrament ministry led by a called pastor?
Well, let me preface it by saying we have been calling largely equal numbers of laity and clergy in the mission. But what we have seen is that where we have sent only lay people without the clear intention of starting a congregation right from the beginning, a number of things happen. Leaders are not raised up. Congregations are not founded. The means of grace are not exercised, which are the Lord's own mission means for building the church. If, however, you start out with making sure that you have an altar on the mission field, some places it's not possible, but you start out with altar, font, and pulpit, that is, metaphorically, you start out with preaching of the word, worship, baptism, Lord's Supper, then you also have the team assisted by, aided by consecrated lay people who have various tasks on the mission, and those tasks can be all kinds of different tasks, including evangelism. They bring people in, and you have a church right from the beginning. And where we have failed to do that, the mission has failed to expand and grow, even after many years. Ted Cray, who's our leader for the Central and South American Mission, noted that wherever we started seminaries from the beginning on the mission field, the mission thrived and the church grew. We did that and sustained them over time. We did that in two places in South America, especially Brazil, right from the beginning, which is our largest partner church. several hundred thousand members, 800-900 pastors in Brazil, and we did it in Argentina. As of 6 years ago, when I began, we had only 4 missionaries in the entire Central and South American region from the Missouri Synod. 1 pastor, 3 lay people. Today we have 40, and we're on the way to 70, and the church is being planted. And right from the beginning, we start right out with evangelism. We start out with schools for children. We start right out with seminary training for pastors. We have something like 80 men right now studying for the ministry in Central and South America. So we start out right with seminaries. We start out right from the beginning with mercy ministry. It's part of our Lord's mandate that we care for those around us and reach out as we do so. And we start right out with deaconesses and right from the beginning. And that mission model is thriving.
Finally then, what can the LCMS, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, do to combat these two dangerous sides of the horse, so to speak, these two extreme positions on the office of the ministry and the priesthood of all believers?
Well, whenever somebody pits one against the other, you know it's not the Lord's doing. One thing we can do very clearly is get into the Scriptures, look at what our Lutheran confessions say about the Scriptures, and they simply quote the Scriptures and the significant Scriptures on both the spiritual priesthood and the office of the ministry. And I would say, get Walther's book, Church and Office, and review this magnificent document, which was penned by Walther in 1851 and is the official doctrine of the Missouri Synod. And it's so clear. I'm reminded of a piece written by Friedrich Winnicken, the second president of the Synod. Because the Missouri Synod had this high view of the spiritual priesthood and believed that the keys were given to the whole church, and the church calls and entrusts those keys as a vehicle of Christ and also the congregation to a pastor, some Europeans were complaining that this democratized view of church, allegedly, and it's just Luther's view, by the way, this democratized view of church would mean that you would have this junta of lay people running amok over everybody and everything, and that pastors would be mere men servants. Winnicken says, and that's not the case at all. He says, our pastors uphold the rights of the spiritual priesthood and encourage them in every way to exercise those profound rights in the church and also in their private lives. By the same token, so educated to their glorious rights as spiritual priests, those very lay people love and cherish and treasure the office of pastor. That's the way the Lord has given it to us to work, and it does work.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of a column for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Keep Us Sober and On the Horse. You can read it at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Matt, as usual, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks, Todd. God bless you.
In my 25 years as a pastor, I've served 2 parishes. Both of them were rural. Both of them were small town. That is where many faithful pastors and faithful lay people are carrying out, well, really receiving the gifts that Christ has given to his church in both the call of the pastor and the call of the layperson. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's rural and small town mission provides training and resources aimed at helping rural and small town congregations, and there are so many of them, assess community needs and search for opportunities to engage communities through acts of witness and mercy. I know that Pastor Matt Harrison is a huge supporter, always has been, of that kind of ministry. You can find out more at lcms.org/RSTM. That's lcms.org/RSTM. When we come back, we're going to continue our series on top 3 verses. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We're going to talk about the top 3 verses on absolution. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.